Please turn in your Bible to Matthew 25 if you have that open that our brother just read, or if not, if you could take a look at that, I'd like you to get your eyes on it, and I'd like you to look at three verses in particular here. We want to deal with the subject tonight, kind of a bit of a keynote for the next few weeks. What is world missions? If you were to ask, or to be asked the question, what is world missions? We need to find out what do we really think about that. The world is a mess. We understand that. We heard something about that, I suppose, this morning in some sense, especially in this country. But boy, think about abortion. The whole LGBTQ issue today where, you know, that someone is confused about their gender. There's nothing new about that. That is, in some way, the definition of puberty. I don't mean that to be funny, but it is kind of, you know, it's like it's always, I mean, man, you're a child for 8, 10, 12 years, and then all of a sudden things start happening, and you don't know what's happening. You know, so that's where wise parents need to guide their children through and understand what is happening, because some really significant stuff is happening. But we live in a day where people, man, oh man, boys are said they're girls, they're saying they're girls, and girls, boys, and all that kind of thing. And man, what a mess. And then you think about alcohol. Think about drug abuse, the opioid epidemic. And you think about marijuana now, you know, that's and all. And not to mention crime, divorce, feminism, suicide, gambling. On and on and on we could go. What should we do about these things? I call your attention to Matthew 25. These are the words of a very significant authority in our lives. This is Jesus talking. And I'd like to take this apart a little bit, if I can, relatively quickly. But look at verse 31 when the Bible says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory." That's Jesus talking about Himself. He says, "I'm coming back." When He was here the first time talking, He did not come in His glory. He came in shame. He was laid in a manger. He died on a cross. But He's coming back in a very different way. Look at it. "And all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations." Nobody is left out. Talks about the sheep on the right hand and the left. Watch verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I won't read the rest of that. We just read it. But I'd like to call your attention to verse 34, what I just read. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." And then drop your eyes down a little bit to verse 41, where he talked to the crowd on his left hand, and he said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What is the difference between the people who were on one hand and went to heaven, and the people on the other hand and went to hell? When you read the text, it's quite clear, you'll notice. He goes on and says in verse 35, "I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me," etc. Look at verse 42. "I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not." Now, let's establish something here. God says there is a stark difference between the way people who are going to heaven treat their fellow man. And there's a big difference between that and the way people are going to hell treat their fellow man. Isn't that clear in the Scripture? But let me make it very clear. You don't get to heaven by feeding the poor.
That's right.
Right?
Yes, sir.
You don't get to heaven by visiting jails. You don't get to heaven by clothing the naked. That's not how you get to heaven. But when you're on your way to heaven, it changes the way you do life with other people. See? Now, many people will take a passage of Scripture like that and say, that's world missions. Feed the poor, clothe the naked, fresh water to those that don't have it. Visit the hospitals, visit those that are in jail, etc. Verse 46, Jesus concludes all this and says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And so I ask you again, what is world missions? Is this world missions? Is that what we're called to do? And we better understand this because there are many that say yes. For example, now this is very dated. It's from 1966. It's called the Wheaton Declaration, but it still has massive influence on many liberals and many evangelicals, and there is a huge kind of a justice issue really swelling in our day. I'm not sure all the reasons why. Guilt with feminists, guilt with LGBTQ, guilt with liberals, guilt... I don't know. Who knows, you know? But let me read to you what it says. 1966... Wheaton Declaration of these evangelicals, it says, quote, "We have sinned grievously. We are guilty of an unscriptural isolation from the world that too often keeps us from honestly facing and coping with its concerns." Now, so far so good. But listen to what else it says. "We have failed to apply scriptural principles to such problems as racism, war, population explosion, poverty, family disintegration, social revolution, and communism," end quote. I think it would probably say socialism instead of communism if it was written in 2019. So I ask you again, what they were saying was that was world missions. What they're saying is, this is what we need to do. That where we have dropped the ball on world missions is we have not solved racism, war, population explosion, etc. So I ask again, what is world missions? What is it that God has called us to do? Should we look at a text like we have read and from this derive that world missions is supporting the less fortunate? Should we be providing food and clothing and shelter to those who don't have it? Is that world missions? Should we take the money that comes in here, given for faith, promise, and missions, and stop sending it to people that are around the globe planting churches? I mean, after all, what are we doing giving people Bible messages when they don't have food to eat? That is the thinking that would counter what we do here. Let me read some scriptures to you. God has much to say about the less fortunate, and we need to grapple with this, so hang with me. Here's one. You know this. This is often called the story of the Good Samaritan. I will read the high points. "A certain man fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." That is a good thing. Let us be good Samaritans. "And he bound up his wounds, and he brought him to an inn, and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I will repay. Then said Jesus, go and do thou likewise." There is no question that you and I as believers are to go and do that. But again I ask, is that world missions? James chapter 2, pastor of the church at Jerusalem said, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit thee?" Matthew 5:42, Jesus said, "Give to him that asketh thee." The passage we read, Matthew 25, here's Jesus' comment, "Lord, when saw we thee, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered or thirst or stranger, naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." So I ask the question, is supporting the less fortunate, is that world missions? Now listen. We ought never to harden our hearts to the less fortunate. We ought never harden our hearts to the less fortunate. You don't get to heaven by helping the less fortunate. But we ought never to harden our hearts to the less fortunate. Well, you know, if you worked, you wouldn't be so poor. That may be true, but there's no compassion in that. I'm not suggesting that you go around when you see panhandlers on the side of the road, you give them money. I never, ever give them money. Because I don't want them to get drunk. I don't want them to go do dope. But buy them a hamburger or something? Awesome. Go ahead, do that. That's fine. You might find that they don't want your hamburger because they want a triple quarter pounder or whatever. I don't know, whatever, you know. And if you don't believe me, you ask them. And you may well find that. Listen, we ought never to harden our hearts to those who are less fortunate. But the question is that world missions? Is that what the church is to do? Massive people, millions of people say, yes, that's what the church should do. I say, no. I'll establish why in a few minutes. Listen, Jesus did not heal everybody. Did you ever stop to think about that? Jesus didn't heal everybody. Jesus did not feed everybody. Jesus did not clothe everybody. You know, one of the things where our culture, and this is a bit of a tangent, but let me just say it kind of in light of my own personal experience with Janice's brother Joel. You know Joel. He's been here many times. You are gracious and kind and loving to him. But you don't have to be very observant to recognize he has special needs, we usually call them in our culture. It's a very euphemistic and wonderful way to say this is a person who has special needs. He needs special attention. He's Down syndrome. And of course, we live in a culture today that would look at people with Down syndrome or potential of Down syndrome. We live in a culture today that would say, well, they won't have much of a quality of life, so they should be aborted. I would contend to you that children that are born with Down syndrome are not an accident, but that God designed certain people to be among us so that we can learn to love like they love and care like they care and come alongside people that are in need. We are in great need of people who are in need, that we can help people in need. They're like flowers among us, or they could be if they weren't all done away with, that we can come alongside and water them and help them and love them and encourage them. We need people like that. And it is a society, in my opinion, that is really headed toward what we saw that was overcome in the Second World War when we start talking about being superior. Listen, as individual believers, we are to be helpful. As individual believers, we are to be compassionate. As individual believers, as individuals, we have an obligation to love everyone. But is that world missions? I say, as a church, we have a greater calling. Let me give you another one. If we're going to say that the church's calling is not to support the less fortunate, then how about this one? Genesis chapter 1:28, often called the cultural mandate. The Word of God says, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So I would ask the question, is world missions reforming society? And reforming culture? Ushering in, some would say, ushering in a new millennium. Ushering in the idea that we need to turn America back to God. That the Christian mission and the mission of the church is to influence our politics and to influence our way of life, and that somehow as a church we need to harness our resources. We need to be really taking our finances and taking our energies and we need to just put great effort toward really reforming society and culture. Is that our New Testament mission as a church? There are many that say it is. And let me just give you a little warning for those of you that are homeschooling. There are some homeschooling curricula that are just riddled with this. Just riddled with it. And you be careful about that and have discernment and pray. And you be careful. And don't you dare homeschool. I probably shouldn't say it like that, but I'm probably old enough to get away with it. An old geezer here. But don't you dare homeschool your kids and have no idea what they're learning. Don't you dare do that. Don't pull your children out of a public school and say, well, I don't want them to get what they're getting, and then spoon feed them something else that somebody else. You make sure what they're learning. That's just a little sidelight there. said, are you okay with that? You don't have, that was, that should have been funny, just a sidelight, you know. Don't get too convicted on me. That's not the message. Just pray about that and read it later and throw some of your stuff away if you need to. Anyway. The cultural mandate would say that as believers, we are to subdue and have dominion over this culture. And we are to conform this culture to biblical principles. This is not, I'm not talking about some kind of a random, isolated few people. This is rampant in our culture today. Among the best believers there are. They say that we are sinning if we're not politically active, if we're not writing to our editors, if we're not protesting at abortion clinics, if we're not standing in life chains. But they make a major mistake with Genesis 1:28. What is the obvious mistake that they make? What is the obvious mistake? As soon as you hear Genesis 1:28, there are only two chapters in the Bible where there's no sin, and that's one of them. The cultural mandate was given to Adam and Eve. There was no sin on this planet. There was no sin. We're in deep trouble if we don't understand that that was given to people, that there was no sin there. Now there's a huge problem. And our problem, as significant as not having food or clothing or water, as significant as that is, let us not let people who are lost, who don't believe in God and who don't believe in eternity, somehow have more compassion along that line, or somehow drive into our throats some kind of guilt that that's what we need to be doing with our resources. There is something more important than clothes. There are some people that are going to burn in hell forever. That is what we're called to do. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this about the cultural mandate, and I quote, "You cannot reform the world. That is why I disagree with the social and cultural mandate preaching and its appeal to Genesis 1:28. It seems to me to forget completely the fall of man. You cannot Christianize the world. The end time is going to be like the time of the flood." Listen, Jesus was on this planet. We are led to believe by scholars that he probably lived somewhere around 33 years. Some 30 years before he even started public ministry and you know, his baptism and all. And yet, what did he do during that time? What did he do in the 3 years of his public ministry? How much do we read in the Scripture? How much do we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How much do we read of his ministry on the Sea of Galilee and down in Jerusalem? How much do we read of his teaching? How much of the Olivet Discourse? How much of that, the Sermon on the Mount, how much of that talks about reforming Roman Empire? Not a trace. Not a trace. How much of the Pauline epistles talks about, it doesn't talk about the social ills. They had them. They had them. But that is not what we are called to do. Jesus did not deliver Israel from Roman oppression. That's one of the reasons why the Pharisees and especially the Zealots hated him. We're led to believe that's part of why why Judas betrayed him. The idea that if he exposed him to the Pharisees and those that wanted to kill him, that if he exposed him, if he pointed him out in this private garden, that then they could arrest him and Jesus surely wouldn't put up with it. He would put down that rebellion. And Judas was wrong. And when he saw his Lord Jesus, I don't know how to describe him with Judas, but when he saw Jesus, his friend, being led away and submitted to these authorities, he killed himself. He thought he was pushing the right button to get him to wield his power to throw off Roman yoke of oppression. That was not why Jesus came. But Jesus was right on time with exactly why he came and with exactly what he was doing. He was doing the exact will of God. He went right to the cross. That is the mission of this church. It's about the gospel. The apostles did not work to overthrow slavery. The apostles did not work to feed the poor. They did sometimes do different things like that, but that was not their mission individually. That's one thing. There's nothing wrong with individuals giving time and money and effort to worthy social causes. Even running for office, run for office. I am for you. I'll vote for you. But that is not the mission of this church. We need more believers who will sense God's calling to that. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But as a church, that's not our mission. The church has a greater calling. So what is world missions? World missions is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read some verses, but I want us to be asking this question. How are we doing at this? Knowing that the Scripture does not place on the church the responsibility of helping the less fortunate or reforming society and culture. And so therefore we refrain from putting efforts to that. There is no merit in not doing what we're not supposed to do. If we do not involve ourselves with that, and we look down our noses with somebody that does, but we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing, then we are deceived ourselves. How are we doing at getting the gospel to lost people? How are we doing at sharing our testimony? How are we doing at building relationships? How are we doing at looking people in the eyes and talking to them about their soul's condition? That is why we are here. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is verse 7 and 10 and 13. Watch this. The heavens and the earth which are now are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Can you just ponder that for a moment? The heavens and the earth which are now. David wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God. Peter said, the heavens and the earth which are now are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. In other words, kept in store is the idea that God is holding everything together. God is sustaining the present universe for a purpose, and it is to judge it with fire. This is not a pretty picture. God is sustaining, not because it's beautiful, not because somehow this is His creation, He doesn't want it to be destroyed. God is sustaining, God is restraining to some degree sin, because the heavens and the earth which are now are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. We need to be telling people that. He goes on and he says, the day of the Lord will come. Then he describes the day of the Lord. He says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Can you remember, if you're old enough, can you remember when we had, in fact, we had the AIBF here this day? It's a fateful day, gone down in memory. That you have, I hope you've learned about it in history if you aren't old enough to remember it. We call it 911. And I remember preachers coming in here and they started hearing the news and I was busy trying to get things ready and we got a television, we turned it on. And what do you see? And you see this building. We're just standing mesmerized watching this building when all of a sudden we see another plane come and boom right into it. And smoke is just billowing and we're just astonished, shocked, stunned. And we watch these things just drop to the ground. Do you remember that? That is nothing compared to what Peter says. Peter goes on after he says, the works that are therein, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All the works, the mighty bridges, the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel, rocket ships, huge buildings and statues and Mount Rushmore and the Grand Canyon, it will all be burned. It doesn't impress God at all. But Peter went on and said, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. All God's people said, oh man, I'm living for that day. But are we? Jude wrote and said, "Of some have compassion making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Matthew wrote it like this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." This is the commission. The last words of our precious Lord Jesus. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Mark put it like this, "The gospel must be first published among all nations." Mark said at the end of his book, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Luke put it like this, "Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations." Acts 1:8, "Ye shall receive power and ye shall be witnesses unto me unto the uttermost part of the earth." Listen, not having food or water or clothing or shelter or medical care, that is a very significant problem. Let us help people. But at very best, let us help people as a means to the end of giving them the gospel. If we help them with all of this, and they die and go to hell, we have robbed them to our shame. And certainly not to the glory of our precious Lord Jesus. There's something worse than no food. It's going to hell. There's something worse than no clothes. There's something worse than no house or no health care or no money. There's something worse than racism. There's something worse than cancer and child abuse and abortion and gay rights and AIDS. There's something worse than a broken heart. There's something worse than divorce. There's something worse than the Me Too movement. There's something worse than, the victims of the Me Too, I hope you understand what I mean by that. There's something worse than all the ills of our society. There's something worse than saying, our beloved country, this country that you love and I love, and we see people taking over and just trashing it and destroying it. And taking everything that made this country what it is and just destroying it. But there's something worse than that. There's a hell. There's a lake of fire. As a church, our mission is to rescue the perishing. That is the greatest calling ever given. Our mission is to populate heaven, not reform earth. What is world missions? World missions is preaching the gospel to win souls and establish churches that will preach the gospel to win souls and establish churches. World missions is when we preach the gospel to win souls, to establish churches, and those churches win souls to establish churches, to win souls and establish churches. That's God's plan. And it's not getting done. A World Missions Conference is this one time in the year where we just say, we ought to always do this. We ought to always do this. But of all times, we must do it now or we are lying to ourselves. That's why it was my burden to say, what good would it do to bring a guy in who works in Indonesia next week if he works to try to reach Muslims for Christ and our attitude is, we don't want Muslims in our neighborhood. Why would we send somebody to Muslims if God's trying to send them to us? And we won't even talk to them. Why don't we go up to someone who's got what to us would be funny looking clothing? And just talk to them and say, hey, can I buy you a cup of coffee sometime? Or maybe that would offend them. I don't buy them a cup of water. I don't know what you know. And just talk to them and say, tell me how you were raised. Tell me what you think. Just talk to them. Just love them. Just reach out to them. You know what we'll find? We will find that their hearts are just as broken and just as empty as every other lost sinner is. I thought, what good would it be if we bring a Dabanyu in who's given his entire life, man? He's like 70 or something. His whole adult life. That man was studying to be a Roman Catholic priest when God converted him. And he went by the call of God to serve the Lord among a Catholic country. We have been there. We have seen His work. We have talked to His people. He labored and labored and labored. Just a handful of people ever came out openly and took Christ as Savior and left the Catholic Church. He gave it everything he had. And he'll be here in a few weeks. And what does it make any sense if we have a guy like that we send money to and we read prayer letters for and we pray prayers, we put them on the prayer list, but we can't name somebody who's Catholic that lives right on our street? Well, what about Black Africa? We lost the lances. I wanted to find somebody else. And I thought, when I took the lance's name off that continent of Africa back there, I looked at it and I said, we don't have one missionary on that continent now. I thought, that has to change. Well, what could it be that we, and I don't mean to try, everybody's at a different stage, you've got to think through things, and I get that. That's why I didn't want to make some decision today and say, hey, okay, raise your hand if this, just think about it. But I was greatly challenged hearing that message this morning and the other two times I heard it, and I hope you were too. But what good would it do to say, well, we're going to send a missionary to Black Africa and walk on the other side of the street like the guys in the Good Samaritan story when we see a black person near us. You see, it's not bad people that do those things. It's human people just like us. Our mission is to prepare people for the next life, not comfort people in this life. Souls are dying, hell is real, and Jesus saves. That is our mission. Souls are dying, hell is real, Jesus saves. That's what we need to be about. How are we doing at it? There's no merit in not doing what we're not supposed to be doing. We must be doing what God told us to do. The choir sang a song tonight. This is the theme for our next few weeks. We'll be singing this song. I hope you'll learn it for us, learn it with us. Let me read some of it to you. There are four stanzas. The title is For the Sake of His Name. The first stanza, I'll read the first line of each stanza first. Listen carefully. Go to the world for the sake of His name. Stanza number two. Love the unloved for the sake of His name. Number three. Rescue the lost for the sake of His name. Look to the throne for the sake of His name. And I will submit to you that if we don't get the first line of those stanzas, nothing else matters. It's for Jesus' sake. That's why we do this. Missions is for Jesus' sake. Why? Jesus did not come here to feed the poor. Jesus did not come to Christianize America. Jesus came to die. And we are called to die for Him and live for Him. And it is just the nature of our humanity that we are not so comfortable with that. And we just can drift so easily. Me, you, all of us, we can drift so easily. And we get so wrapped up in all the emergency things and all the demanding things and all the needy things and all the good things and all the better things. But the best thing is there are people going to hell. You know that and I know that. We want to make a difference. Let me read the rest of this. Go to the world for the sake of His name. To every nation His glory proclaim. Pray that the Spirit wise will open darkened eyes, granting new life to display Jesus' fame. People don't know Him, and we love Him, and we get to talk about it. Love the unloved. Anybody can love the lovely. Somebody's got to love people that no one loves. You and I get to do that. We have an immeasurable, omnipotent, unlimited supply of love just pouring into us. Grace, we read about with the offertory. Love the unloved for the sake of His name. Like Christ, befriend those whose heads hang in shame. Jesus did not condemn, but was condemned for them. Trust gospel power, for we once were the same. Rescue the lost for the sake of His name. As Christ commands, snatch them out of the flame. Tell that when Jesus died, God's wrath was satisfied. Urge them to flee to the Lamb who was slain. Look to the throne for the sake of His name. Think of the throng who will share in His reign. Some for whose souls we pray will share our joy that day. Joining our song for the sake of His name. In Jesus' power, preach Christ to the lost. For Jesus' glory, count all but lost, all else but lost. Gather from every place trophies of sovereign grace, lest life be wasted. Exalt Jesus' name. Listen, Man can feed the hungry, and nothing against any of that. But we need the power of God to preach the gospel and see souls saved. Let us put our hands to that plow.